for listening to the Beautiful Life podcast, where we believe this is no ordinary life, and every day an opportunity to discover more of God's heart, pursue His manifest presence, and make a difference by no ordinary means. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Nigel Desmond. For more information and other resources, visit www.noordinarylife.co.za.
All right, let's take a moment just to pray. Lord, I thank you that you bring resurrection power on the bones of this sermon in Jesus' name. That you release in us, Lord God, supernatural power. I ask, Lord God, that my preaching today would not be with wise and persuasive words of men's wisdom, but would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That you would birth and begin something in us, Lord God, that produces kingdom fruit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Debbie and I, actually during this week, just coming up to Easter and thinking about Easter, had a lot of discussions. Actually, that's where a lot of my preaching on Sunday originates, is in our chats during the week, or while we're talking together or praying together. Often our weekly lunch date ends up being sermon prep in a sort of way, because we start talking about the Lord and then, you know, and we should share about that on Sunday. And this is no exception. We were talking this week about resurrection power and what it means to live in resurrection power. Because it's interesting, the Bible says that that we get to live as He is, not as He was, as He is, so are we in this world. And Jesus now is living in resurrection power. When we picture Jesus, we picture the Jesus before the cross. But the reality is, the Jesus that we are worshiping now has been raised from the dead. He died, he was crucified and died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And then he invites us to be united with him in that new kind of life, in that resurrection life. And how many of you think that sounds exciting? Okay, all right, it's good to read the small print on that, because Christ is risen and we get to rise with him. But unfortunately, sometimes we don't understand that there is a cost that often comes with that. Not just the cost that Christ pays, but sometimes we get discouraged, we get dismayed in our walk with God, because we sometimes get the idea that our life must be without problems. And you know, when that happens, when you start encountering difficulties or discouragement, etc., or resistance or rejection, very often the devil comes and whispers in your ear, and he'll do it in the first person. You know, have you ever had that thought, what's wrong with me? You know, sometimes when you're hearing what's wrong with me in your head, it's not you who's saying it. How many of you know that not all your thoughts are your thoughts? Or let me put it this way. All the thoughts you hear in your head are not necessarily coming from you. And one of the main ways that the enemy can discourage us in our walk with God is to get us to believe that something's wrong with us, because you look out and you realize, you think, man, I don't understand. I'm born again now. I should be having just plain sailing. I can remember when I first got born again, just really believing that, like, yeah, I'm a Christian now. Praise the Lord. It's going to be good. And then started to encounter trials. And I was like, what is wrong? And I can remember temptations hitting me that I never had before I was saved. Some of you are looking at me like, you know, the Free State toad in a hailstorm. You know? What are you talking about? Okay, I forgive me. I'll break this down for you. I remember before I got saved, man, how do I put this nicely? Okay, I was a very normal young man, and I used to come home from school with one ambition. I wanted to find a nice, very generous young woman. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Man, I tell you what, before I got saved, I was spectacularly unsuccessful. Spectacularly unsuccessful. It felt like any girl I was interested in was not interested in me. Man, when I got saved, it was unbelievable. It was like the polarity shifted. And I was like, what the heck? When I was like, no, I want to serve the Lord. Man, I tell you what, did the enemy not just give me opportunity after opportunity to blow my faith in Christ? And I can remember thinking, what is wrong? You know, sometimes difficulty doesn't prove that you are on the wrong track, but it actually highlights you're on the right track. Sometimes you've got to realize that resistance is the thing that will propel you forward into your destiny. As you are resisting against things, as you are pushing against it, it's building the spiritual muscle in order to enter into the fullness of what God has for you. And I want to say for every one of you in this room, God has called you to be a kingdom leader. But there's a kingdom leadership route, and there is a worldly leadership route. And they're very different. They're really, really different. Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to show you this. Speaking about leadership, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore," everyone say therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you need to ask yourself what it's there for. Okay? "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, the worldly pattern of being exalted into high leadership is you need to find favor with people. And so if you want to become a leader in the world, you necessarily have to embrace the fear of man. You necessarily have to bow down before the shrine of the fear of man, because you've got to curry favor with people. You're afraid that, and what happens if I offend someone? What if it happened? And you're taking your poll numbers. You're checking your poll numbers to see if you're being popular. But this is not the leadership role that Jesus takes on. Jesus knows he's called to leadership in God's kingdom, and his one job is to obey the Father. And in doing that, he humbles himself, and his road to leadership is marked by discouragement, by rejection, by alienation, abandonment, and finally death. Therefore, for many of us, when God begins to raise you up in the kingdom, and when God wants to release kingdom authority, and you see, all of us are called to kingdom authority. Psalms chapter 2, verse 2, I think it is. It might be Psalm. No, actually, it's 2 verse 8. Says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." God says to us, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." So God is wanting to give kingdom authority to kingdom servants. What does that mean? That means God literally wants to give us the ability to influence the course of nations. And he tells us to ask him that would happen. That's so powerful. But you got to understand that when we begin to ask, that God will begin training you for those positions. And as you go in, you're going to face things like discouragement. It just feels like, man, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I'm asking you, Jesus. I'm asking you, Jesus. So interesting, this last weekend, I was just saying at our table, when Debbie and I planted our first church 33 years ago, I was even younger than I am now, 22. Debbie was 20 when we went to Grahamstown to plant our first church. At that time, we were full of fire, full of passion, full of ourselves. well, I was. Debbie never was, you know. We were young, and we were full of passion, but we didn't know what we didn't know, if I could put it that way. I often look back on that young guy and his confidence, and I'm like, geez, I wish I could get in contact with that guy. I need an impartation back from him. Because, like, I could speak authoritatively at 22 on almost any subject you gave me. I miss that guy a lot. But we went and we did. But I can remember in our small repertoire, we had a couple of revelations. And that was the scripture that we founded our church on. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. And it's so interesting because we put it on our first banner that we made. We put it up at the church as we got bigger banners. And I can remember asking the Lord, Lord, I ask you for nations. I ask you for nations that we'd have the capacity to touch nations. Last weekend, I don't even know how I ended up in the room. I got invited, literally I was a last minute invitation to be part of something that was called the Summit. I can't remember. Transformations Summit. And they asked me to come to the conference and speak at the conference. But more than that, I was invited to come and be part of a backroom meeting. And in that room, we had senators. We had politicians from members of parliament from African nations, from Egypt and Ghana and Somalia and various different nations. There were just 48 leaders in that room, church leaders, business leaders, science leaders, educational leaders, ministries that are touching the continent. And I got invited to be part of that room. But because I got invited, I invited two people from our church to come with me. And so I took Sagwadi along and I took Heather along. And then when I got into the room, I found that there were four leaders from our Grahamstown church in that room as well. So there was a contingent of seven that had come out of our ministry. And we got to sit down and talk about strategies for bringing the kingdom into the African continent over 3 days. It was a really powerful time. It was a really, really powerful time. But it was amazing, you know? Because I can remember looking around thinking, when I first walked into the room, you can ask my wife, I was like, I don't even know why I'm here. This is ridiculous. You got to understand. There's some really high-powered people in there. There are church leaders. I mean, I sat across the table from a church leader. His church was significantly larger than this. Significantly. No, seriously. I mean, I know you're shocked. And that was just the church that he was actually pastoring, not even counting the 1,800 other churches in the movement that he was leading. I mean, to say that I felt a little intimidated is a major understatement. The guy next to him, he had started a church at 16 in his nation and then had planted out four others, all of which were multi-thousand churches. And then he planted two more churches in the United States of America that had a couple of thousand in each congregation. And I was sitting there just thinking, don't ask me how big my church is. Don't ask me how big my church is. Don't ask me. Thankfully,
No one did.
But at the same time, you know, the most amazing thing was, at a certain point, I began to realize the Lord had planted me in the room as a prophet to that group of people. And multiple times, the Lord would give me a word that would actually shape the discourse of what was going on. And I realized that, you know what? It's the Lord who plants you in places. It didn't really matter, because the Lord had determined for me to be there. And it wasn't because of what I'd done or who I am. It's just because of who He is and what He wanted to do. Does that make sense? And you know what? Along that route there, I can just look back and I can see so much of, like, Lord, I've asked you, Lord. I've asked you for nations, Lord. When is this going to happen? When? And then when I got there, I suddenly realized, oh my gosh, you've been answering this prayer all along. People coming up to me say, oh yeah, do you remember me? I was in the church in Grahamstown. This is what I'm doing now. And I'm like, oh, that's amazing. Actually, I didn't know that. And no, I be honest, I don't remember you. Sorry, my ADD is not so brilliant. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Sometimes we think that in order to accomplish God's purposes, that it's all got to look easy. It's not. When you face resistance, when you face, like it seems like nothing's happened, don't get discouraged. Because if we look at Jesus' route to the highest position in the kingdom, He faced rejection, He faced discouragement, He faced persecution. It wasn't like the day before the resurrection, people would have said, that ministry failed. That life was a failure. And He could have gone, like, I don't understand, Lord. God, well, just hear me out, put it in context. All these miracles have happened, feeding the 5,000, etc. And yet Israel has turned against me. Do you know that in your route to kingdom authority, there are times when you're going to have to walk through betrayal? Betrayal can be one of the most painful things you go through. But how you stand in that moment will determine whether you step in to greater authority or you walk away from the call of God in your life. It's interesting. We often say things like, character is shaped by trials. And that's true. But good character is not necessarily shaped by trials. Many of us know people who've gone through really awful things, and as a result, they come out broken, bitter, twisted, and nasty. But we've conversely also met people who've gone through unbelievable things, and you walk away thinking, those people are amazing. Those people are amazing. What's the change maker? It's how we decide to process what we're going through in our lives. It's the choices that we make, the beliefs we embrace. This week, I've actually just watched two movies about Christians and their testimony. And I watched a movie called Gifted Hands on Netflix, the story of Ben Carson, who he became, some of you may have seen him in some of the, he was actually the Ministry for Housing and Urban Development under Trump and the previous administration. But before that, he became the leading pediatric neurosurgeon in the world. He grew up as a kid in the inner city of Philadelphia, I think it was. His mom was a domestic worker who couldn't read. She had got married at 13 because this guy had sold her that he was going to take her away from her life. She got married at 13, had two sons, and then found that her husband was
sleeping around and everything,
and went off on her own. This little boy grew up thinking he was so stupid. He just kept on saying to his mom, "Mom, you don't understand. I'm just dumb. I'm just dumb." His mom would look at him and say, "You're not my boy. You're gifted. You can do anything anyone else can do except better." And she would keep on believing in this kid, send him off to school. At a certain point, she said she went to work for a guy and he had all these books. She realized, this is the difference. Goes back home, bans the TV in her home, says to the kids, "You can watch 2 programs a week. Other than that, I want you're going to read 2 books every week and give me a book report at the end of the week." Now, bearing in mind, mom couldn't read. Mom could not read. The kids didn't know that mom couldn't read. They would come back to mom and say, "I've got my book." And she said, "Well, listen, I need to buy some new reading glasses. I can't, just read it to me." And they'd read these book reports. He went from being the dumbest kid in the class, he thought, to actually becoming the most outstanding scholar in the entire school. Got a scholarship to, I think it was Harvard University. Became not only a doctor, but a neurosurgeon. Not only a neurosurgeon, but a pediatric neurosurgeon. And went on to pioneer some of the most groundbreaking surgeries in the world. He was born in huge adverse circumstances, but what changed his life for him? The belief system that his mother imparted to him. His mother just told him, "You're gifted." And there was the sort of climax of the movie is when he had to do a surgery that had never been done in the world to separate twins. And she kept on just telling, just conjoined twins. And it had never been done before. And his mom just kept on telling him, "My boy, you can do anything anyone else can do, except better." Because of that, and because of his faith in God, brings him to this place where he overcomes. I want to tell you, for any one of you today facing difficulty or hardship or facing trials or discouragement or despair, the cross is our greatest example of God using the difficult to exalt you. You see, so often we get to the place and we ask ourselves, "Has God forgotten me? What's wrong with me?" You know, suffering screams at us. In our difficulties, we sometimes get to that place where we're like, "Has God forgotten me? What's wrong with me?" But the cross actually screams to us the reality of God, because God didn't just stay up in heaven. He stepped into our earth. He embraced difficulty. He embraced rejection. He embraced betrayal. He went to the cross. And not only that, but at the cross, he rose from the dead. So we can see that our God is fully acquainted with every one of our sufferings. The cross gives meaning to our suffering. I find it amazing. Even the Apostle Paul, he says, "I will boast in my weakness." Why? Because the most amazing thing is he boasts in his suffering because he lost everything, he said. "I have lost all things in order to gain Christ." Imagine this guy, the Apostle Paul, to this day. I've actually spoken to Jewish people who are still mad with Paul. People, Jews who are alive today, who are mad with Paul for what he did. Because he was set up to be like a leading light in Jewish life already, because he was studying under the great teacher Gamaliel, who they still talk about today. He was set to come and be another Gamaliel, and he was on the path to fame, fortune, riches, influence. He was a Roman citizen. And then one day, walking down the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the manifested presence of God. Realized he didn't have just like, he wasn't studying his Bible and going, "This apologetics really makes sense, you know. I should believe in Jesus." It wasn't like that. He didn't hear a sermon. He didn't like get convinced of the reality. He was riding down the road and Jesus knocked him off his donkey. I want you to think about that. He's just listening. And Jesus comes, whack, knocks him off his donkey. He has an encounter with a manifested presence of God. He goes blind and he hears God speak to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, he's like, Lord. His first word is Lord. He's like, okay. And in that saying of Lord, he loses everything. He loses his reputation. He loses his social standing. He loses his future. He loses everything that he's built his whole life towards. He loses it. And he says later in his writings, he says, I consider them as dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him, knowing his presence. And I love in 2 Corinthians 11, just some of the things he lists of what he goes through. He says, I've worked harder. I've been in prison. I've experienced flogging. I've been exposed to death. Received 40 lashes 5 times. Been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been stoned 3 times, been shipwrecked. And then he goes on and he lists the persecution and hardship that he faced. In his walking out his call on his life, he didn't have an easy time. How many of you agree? He experienced a fair amount of resistance, quite a bit of betrayal, a lot of rejection, and yet he walked on carrying the manifested presence of God. Many people, a lot of secular people, call Paul the founder of Christianity because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and because literally his conversion and his ministry took what had been a small localized ministry of the gospel and just globalized it across the world from that moment. But you know what? When he was busy drifting for a day and a night in the open sea, in the Mediterranean, in the middle of a storm, I think it is entirely possible that he was saying to himself, you know, ministry's not going so well. I think I'm just going to go and make tents. Seriously, maybe I should just give this up. You know, Peter seems to be doing much better than me, and I think I should just give this up. How many of you think that's possible that he thought that? And yet, the presence of God on his life and in him changed everything for him. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, I want us to remember a couple of things. Struggles happen. If you're facing struggles, internal, external struggles, how many of you just like have gone through seasons of your life? Well, I know probably all of us, except Dawn, have probably gone through seasons of life where they've had, it's true. My mom, like seriously, she will find the bright side of anything. She's just the best. She's just the best. And she's great for getting you out of your discouragement. She'll give you a swift kick. Come on, Nigel, man, cheer up. Am I right, Mom? Yep. And so most of us, though, go through seasons where we feel a bit discouraged. We could feel discouraged, could feel a bit negative. And sometimes we get irritated with ourselves because you try to shake that thing off. Anyone ever had that? Where you're like, cheer up, listen, man. Nigel, pull yourself together, cheer up, I'm trying. Anyone ever had that? We get internal struggles, we get external struggles. We just like, oh man, I can't get breakthrough in this area. At that moment, don't tell yourself that something's wrong. Keep pressing on, keeping your eyes on Jesus, pressing into his presence, because God will not abandon you. Amen? Betrayal can happen. Even close colleagues, friends, even family. Betrayal can be one of the most painful things that you go through. Someone you really love just turns on you or you've sown into, or you know, they've been a mentor or a mentee, and they've been really close, and betrayal happens. I tell you what, it can be like a knife through your heart. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and realize that in his moment of ultimate need, the 12 guys that he'd walked with for 3 years, he'd shared everything with, every one of them bolted. Every one of them bolted. Rejection. You bring your kingdom message. You bring your product. You bring the service, whatever God's put on you. You bring it to the world. And it feels like, man, there's just no space for this. But you know what? If you will keep your eyes on Jesus, if you'll keep your heart pure, keep your heart right, if you'll keep on pressing on and realizing, like, God is with me and he's going to, and he's got a plan for my life, and keep your life pure of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and you keep on taking those things to the Lord, do you know what will happen? Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Where the life of God comes on you. And what was dead comes back to life. What seemed like to have no influence suddenly becomes the most influential thing. And what is more, you'll walk in the very resurrection character of God. And you'll know his presence. So, I'm going to end with my favorite scripture. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. It says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I love this passage because it so synthesizes how we are to be walking on a daily basis. Continually choosing joy, continually choosing gentleness, continually choosing gratitude. When we do that and continue bringing those things to, it ends in verse 7, that chunk, and it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's so interesting. That is how we can overcome and walk in peace, even in troubled times. But more than that, he goes on and he says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about, another translation says, dwell on or live in such things. When we turn our thinking and our thoughts and our mindset towards those things, we continually look back on, Lord, this is who you are. This is what you've done. I'm in gratitude. Even in my difficulty now, I mean, Debbie and I, we will often do this, as we will, if we do get discouraged, and we do at times, we look back, yeah, it's a shock. I remember once in 1983. When we do get discouraged, one of the things we will often do is we will go back and say, man, do you remember when God did that? Do you remember when God did that? Do you remember that testimony? Man, do you remember when we saw that happen? And do you remember that testimony? And then we will often go like, well, for me, one of my biggest things is, man, do you remember you married me? You said yes. I mean, the biggest miracle of my life. Do you remember, like, downstairs we've got four amazing children. You know, God's given us an amazing, and then we just rejoice. We just lean into joy. And then we lean into what is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Do you know that when you live like that, this is the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, I love the peace of God. to be with me. But man, to have the God of peace with me, that's another level. I'm grateful to have His peace, but I'm even more grateful to have His presence as the God of peace invading my life. And this is who we call to be people who carry the manifested presence of God. And it's Resurrection Sunday that made that possible. Amen.
On what Nigel said, I can remember this particular time in my life, and I often need to go back to it, because as a Christian, I just thought, like, you know, I'm now born again, everything needs to go right, you know? I mean, I should pray and it should just happen. I should not be sick. I should not go through any troubles. You know, that's how it's supposed to be. That's the promises in the Word of God, you know? And when things suddenly did start going wrong, or there's problems and everything, I just felt so discouraged. Like, you know, either there's something wrong with God or there's something wrong with me. You know, I'm not getting something right. You know, and so it's like, and then, you know, I'm in a dilemma, and then I sort of slide into this discouragement. And then, you know, one day I had this revelation, and this was the revelation. That's not biblical. I just like every major person in the Bible, including Jesus, went through really difficult times. They really went through hard times. And so am I not, I mean, you can think of Joseph. He had a nice, lovely coat. He had all these, you know, and then suddenly his brothers betrayed him. He went from one difficulty, and just when he was thinking he was getting out of that, you know, he goes into the next thing. An amazing thing inside of that was that the scripture keeps on saying, but God was with him and made him prosper. He made him prosper as a slave. He made him prosper in the prison, all these places, until ultimately God got him to where he was. Jesus, you know, he died on the cross. For goodness sake, that's bad, you know. And then, you know, I read Paul, and he goes through all his things and shipwrecked, etc. And I'm thinking, like, my theology is that I should never be shipwrecked. God, I should be clear sailing everywhere I go, until I realized that's not biblical. But the thing I realized is it's not biblical on one side, but it is on the other, in the sense of ultimately that is where I need to be, but that I will have to go through something to get that. So the challenge that I face, the hardship that I face to get through to the resurrection and exaltation, if you want to put it that way, that to be united with Christ in that, sometimes I need to go through a challenge. Those challenges, so to say, change my mind to think, those challenges and hardships, just like the cross that Jesus had to bear, was actually his victory. It brought him to the victory. If Jesus didn't experience the cross, he wouldn't have experienced the resurrection, the exaltation, and victory for all of us. And so I was thinking in my life, when you're facing challenges, how are you going to face them, right? It's like, I could say, oh, I shouldn't be going through this. I feel so discouraged and just so, like, you know, I mean, God's not answering me. Or I can say, this is the challenge. This is the cross. This is whatever I'm suffering now through this is a thing that is going to come by God's resurrection power that lives in me. I am going to find resurrection, and God is going to bring this to my victory. And realize that if we don't have those things, we'll never have victory. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, he'd never have victory. So, you know, to change my mind that, you know, not that I shouldn't have hardships and trials in my life, but that every hardship and every trial is God's potential opportunity for victory and resurrection and freedom in my life. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I pray for every person and every family represented here, Lord. Every person that's facing hardships, facing trials. And I pray, Lord God, for your encouragement, for just your wave of encouragement over them today. Just lift your hands up. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I just loose your presence over every person, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your presence on your people. Jesus, you paid the price that we could be with you. I break off every spirit of discouragement and despair in Jesus' name. Depression, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I say, you leave. I just speak resurrection life into promises that have just seemed to have dropped and died. I just speak resurrection life. I speak healing in Jesus' name. You brought healing at the cross, Lord. So if you got any, if you need healing in any area in your body, just receive healing now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Beautiful Life podcast. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel below. If you would like to keep in contact with us, you can sign up for our newsletter by emailing us at info@noordinarylife.co.za or visit our website. If you have any testimonies, please email us. We'd love to hear them. Until next time, have a blessed day.